Hello and welcome back to our Matthew Bible study, where today we're beginning Matthew chapter 5. Now when he saw the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. If you were to go to Israel today, your guide would likely take you to Mount Tabor and say, "This is the place where the Sermon on the Mount occurred." Mount Tabor is about 575 meters in height. It's situated 18 kilometers west of the Sea of Galilee. There's a massive church, a big, beautiful church called the Church of the Transfiguration that sits there. But nobody really knows where the exact location is of the Sermon on the Mount. More important than the location, though, is the content of the Sermon on the Mount. Because the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5, 6, and 7 was the first of five significant chunks of teaching that the Lord Jesus did in the book of Matthew. Five blocks of teaching. So number one is the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Number two, when he commissioned his disciples in chapters 9 and 10. The third block is a grouping of parables in chapter 13. In chapter 18 is the fourth section where he talks about conduct in the kingdom. And the fifth are chapters 24 and 25, where he talks about coming judgment, the destruction of the temple, and the end of the age. The Sermon on the Mount is a classic statement by the Lord Jesus of kingdom ethics. Remember, first John the Baptist and then the Lord Jesus had been preaching the gospel of the kingdom, encouraging the Jewish people to recognize that they were far from God, that they needed to repent of their sins, and they needed to humbly return to God if they wanted to be citizens of the coming kingdom. And so the Sermon on the Mount talks about inward motives. It talks about outward conduct. And it was directed for the Lord Jesus' disciples, not just the 12, but all of the people who were following him. And by extension, it's directed to us today. It invites us to embrace or reject. There's really no middle ground. We can either embrace what Christ is teaching or reject it because there's no shade of gray. It's entirely black and white. And yet the Lord Jesus sets the bar so high that really only Jesus, the King of the Kingdom, fulfills flawlessly or completely the standard of holiness laid down by the Sermon on the Mount. And hearing his teaching in this sermon leads his true followers, his true disciples, to two conclusions. Number one, we need God's mercy and grace because none of us lives at this standard. And number two, because we don't live at this standard, we need God's enabling, his equipping, his Holy Spirit to empower us, to change us, to be moving towards the standard that the Lord Jesus sets. In fact, Oswald Chambers said, "The teaching of the Sermon on the Mount produces despair in the natural man, the very thing Jesus means it to do." The standard of the Sermon on the Mount is what it's like to live for the glory of God. And the Lord Jesus in these three chapters lays out the kingdom requirements, kingdom results, kingdom responsibilities, and defines what kingdom righteousness is. The requirements, the results, the responsibilities, and righteousness. And he begins the Sermon on the Mount with these nine Beatitudes. Each of the Beatitudes begins with the word blessed. And it's important for us to grapple with that word for a moment because blessed means more than just happy. Blessed means to have shalom, peace, contentment, satisfaction, well-being, even prosperous in a non-financial way, brought on by being in a spiritual communion with the King of the Kingdom. The Lord Jesus is saying that his people, when connected with him, will live out this behavior. This will define their conduct. In a sense, he's taken common sense and flipped it on its head. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Valuing peacemaking and moral purity? Can you imagine the people living on your street or in your building or the people in your classroom hearing this and thinking that this is important, that this is valuable? Because the Lord Jesus puts a premium on humility, on contrition, and on mercy. The meek shall inherit the earth. What about the self-confident? What about the competitive, the bombastic, the self-promoting, and the self-assured? Well, the Lord Jesus is saying that those characteristics do not belong in His kingdom. The Lord Jesus was the supreme teacher. He taught authoritatively about God's word. He taught contrastingly to what the rabbis and the teachers of the law instructed, and he taught counterculturally. The Lord Jesus managed to offend the liberals, the Sadducees, and the conservatives, the Pharisees. And consequently, Christ's opponents judged and rejected him. He was not offering in the Sermon on the Mount the kind of kingdom they wanted, and he was not calling for the kind of righteousness they were exhibiting. Moving on to verse 3 of Matthew 5, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Beatitudes are often thought of as idealistic aphorisms or maxims, but really the Beatitudes are prophetic utterances, divine pronouncements or oracles. In the Old Testament, the prophet would speak of blessing or of cursing. He would begin his pronouncement by saying, "Blessed are," and he would explain who was going to be blessed, or "woe to," and that would signal who was to be cursed and for what reason. And here in the Sermon on the Mount in general, and in the Beatitudes in particular, the Lord Jesus was giving the character traits or the behaviors that his people, the citizens of his kingdom, would exemplify. The Lord Jesus was saying that these behaviors, these character traits, had a future promised kingdom blessing. Each beatitude is connected to a future blessing. And so here in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and the kingdom blessing is this, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There are 9 beatitudes, and this is the first. So why would this beatitude be before all the others? What is it to be poor in spirit? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Each of us has a natural, God-given drive for self-preservation. That in itself is a healthy thing. But because of the fall and the effect of sin, even healthy drives are affected negatively. And so that our self-preservation often evidences itself in selfishness. Healthy self-esteem can often deteriorate into pride and arrogance. But a person who is poor in spirit has a poverty of selfishness, a poverty of arrogance, or to say it the other way, a riches of humility. Every one of us, to be citizens of the kingdom of God, to have a relationship with God through Christ, must recognize our own spiritual bankruptcy and therefore our great eternal need for Christ. When I read this verse, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," I can't help but think of Pearl Winterburn. Pearl Winterburn is a hero around Bethel. She was a nurse who labored in Africa for over 50 years in the Congo. I one time estimated with her that she had helped to deliver 5,000 little African babies. Pearl went in there, and as a strong personality, as an assertive leader and a visionary, she almost single-handedly transformed some of those areas in the Congo. As a nurse, Pearl, of course, delivered health care. The infant mortality rate in the heart of the Congo plummeted. And she arranged for education for boys and girls, including the financing of post-secondary education for many. She oversaw the development of an airstrip. The locals had no idea why they needed an airstrip, but once the strip was completed, planes began to land and supplies arrived, particularly medical equipment and medications. But most importantly, Pearl brought the gospel. But Pearl realized, and she exhibited, that no one can embrace Christ by faith and repentance without exhibiting some poverty of arrogance, being poor in spirit. So when I had the opportunity of preaching at her funeral 6 years ago in May, my short sermon focused on the concept of being poor in spirit. In fact, this was the text to my sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because I thought more than almost anybody I knew, Pearl exemplified this biblical concept, this kingdom attitude. Pearl Winterburn, for me, exemplified what it was to be poor in spirit because she had given up so much self-interest in the service of others and in the service of her King, the Lord Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so the Lord Jesus' first beatitude, the first in the list, the one after which all the others follow and build on, is verse 3. There is no place in God's kingdom for pride, for spiritual self-sufficiency, for any attempt to earn his love, for human arrogance. Highly valued, though, in Christ's kingdom, is humility and poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.